Now, the passages of scripture that we have read this morning, it's a very powerful prophecy from Amos, and the description of in 1 Timothy, the charge given in 1 Timothy to the rich of this present age, and then the passage in the gospel with Lazarus and the rich man are very pointed, and it sounds to us like the Lord is addressing the rich people and the problems of riches, and he is. But there is a problem in that for us. Last week, we talked about a passage in 1 Timothy that addresses the readers, or Timothy, who is in Ephesus, and there's a passage about women who were, Eve was the first deceived. And it's a very difficult passage to interpret. And what I pointed out in the history of the church is that men show deception, patterns of deception readily. So whatever he's saying to these about these women in Ephesus, it isn't that only the women will introduce heresy or destructive patterns of thought. Men are easily deceived. This morning, we have to think about deception. You and I, every single one of us, is subject to a certain kind of deception. And the word is deception, believing a lie. Jesus speaks about it in his parable where the seed falls on various soils. And he said, some are those who the seed falls on, I think it's rocky ground, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches take the word from their heart. The deceitfulness of riches. Wealth, something that we all want so that we can pay our bills, so that we can live in this world, so we can have nice things. Wealth, Jesus is saying, is deceitful. It lies to us. And that's a problem, maintaining our faith. Paul, in this passage in 1 Timothy today, talking about fighting the good fight of faith and encouraging us to persevere in faith. Riches pose a problem because they lie to us. And so what I want to do is focus on the end of our passage from 1 Timothy. But let's begin with a problem in Amos, as he addresses riches. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. There's a tremendous sense of pride expressed here about these men. And the prophet is saying, look around you, look at these other kingdoms, and they have not fared well. And again, he goes, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall and sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. And like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, and who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. They're going to go down to exile. They'll be the first ones to go. And the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. Now, it's interesting that that word revelry actually helps us interpret the whole passage. I remember as a young Christian reading this and being just frightened to death that I couldn't relax you know, that I couldn't lie down and just rest. That's not at all what it's saying. Or that I couldn't enjoy a glass of wine or anything like that. It's not at all what it's saying. Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the separated kingdom, not Judah, but Israel, centered in Samaria, it has developed a culture, and that culture has greatly forgotten God. And they're actively practicing idolatry. So the word revelry here has an interesting history in Hebrew and a related word in Ugaritic, which is a cognate language. And one scholar who's dug into this considerably puts it this way. On the basis of rabbinic, Ugaritic, biblical, and Palmyrian evidence, the ancient Near East, he concludes that the marza, this Hebrew word, was, quote, a social and religious institution which included families, owned property, houses for meetings, and vineyards for wine supply, was associated with specific deities, and met periodically to celebrate for several days at a stretch with food and drink, and sometimes with such sexual orgies. It was a group of people dedicated to having a blast, to be drunk into a stupor. I remember in my high school days, I would drink. I drink now because I enjoy a little bit of wine, or I enjoy the first part of the beer that I can actually drink before I just can't. It's too filling. I can't drink it anymore. When I was a boy, I drank to get drunk. That was my purpose. And that's what's being described here. Groups of people who are coming together to have a feast and gorge themselves so that they're drunk in a drunken stupor and therefore stretched out on these couches, completely wasted. Now that doesn't happen in our society, does it? It gets worse. Now these people that we're reading about, especially in the reference to the lambs and so on, they're living, all of them, like kings. Previously, Amos has accosted them because they've taxed the ordinary people, and they're benefiting from that wealth, and they are abusing that wealth then with their lifestyles. But they themselves are living like kings. What is a king? What does an ancient king live like? We have King Charles right now, and so it's kingdom is still with us, even though it's a symbolic thing at this point. Well, but what is an ancient king? How did they live? I mean, they ruled the country, and they ruled the government. But setting that work life aside, what was it like to be an ancient king? What was their everyday life? Well, they ate meat every day. Other people, ordinary people, could not. They'd eat it on feast days with the whole community. But it was, you know, the Middle Eastern version of rice and beans the rest of the time. They would eat their fill every day. They had no lack. They would change their clothes as often as they wished. And they maintained personal hygiene to the best of their standards, so that they anointed themselves with oil frequently. They would travel throughout their kingdom safely and throughout other kingdoms that were friendly to them safely, even though they might have to engage in decorous events and actions in those countries. They entertained themselves with the best of music and arts that they had at the time. And when they could get the artists and musicians assembled at a time in the king's day or evening, they received the latest news from near and far first, before everyone else. And they communicated via messenger with anyone they wanted to, whenever they wanted to. How about you and I? What do we live like every day? We eat meat every day, if we want to. Vegans don't, but we eat meat if we choose to every day. We pretty much eat our fill every day. We change our clothes as often as we want to. And we maintain personal hygiene to the best standards. We travel throughout our nation safely and throughout nations friendly to the United States safely. Crime is present in places, but if you avoid dangerous places, you're safe. And we travel at a fraction of the time that the ancient people traveled. We entertain ourselves with the best of music and the arts in the world every day, whenever we want. We receive the latest news from near and far at the same time as everyone else. Even our rulers are often watching CNN along with the rest of us when some event like 9/11 takes place, because the news hits us all at the same time. And we communicate with anyone we want to, whenever we want to, and we do it instantly. We don't have to wait on a messenger. The bottom line, we live like kings, every single one of us. Who does not have one of these? Do you comprehend what's in this? The power that this thing has? It's incredible. This device constitutes all the power that a huge room of computers in the 1970s comprised. And it's now in here, and it's in our pockets. Now, what's the point here? We live like kings. The biblical story is God created us all. And he created us, meaning we came into existence and we were not before then. He brought us into existence. And bringing us into existence, he gave us certain abilities, intelligence, kinetic ability, and he charged us to care for this place, this planet, this cosmos. And in that account and the word of God following, we learn he not only creates, but he provides everything for us. He has filled this place with food for us and for all the creatures that he created. And we are image of God. You and I. So when I get up in the morning and feed the cats, they understand, maybe they do, I don't know, but God is feeding them as really as if the invisible God created the food in their bowls. He is feeding them because his image is feeding them. Our brother Steve here takes seeds and he puts them in the ground, and he waters them, nurtures them, whatever, keeps weeds off, and they grow into vegetables. And then he gives me one of the vegetables. Right? And I might even pay him for one of the vegetables. Who has given me this tomato? Who? Well, Steve, right? God has given me this tomato. As clearly as the day is bright and the dark is night. Why? Because he created us from nothing, with intelligence, with kinetic ability, and the earth and the seeds and all of nature with its ways, so that seeds sprout and become plants and have fruit, and tomato is a fruit. And Steve has planted that. His intelligence has led him to know, oh, I have to make some money. I'm pressured to survive. And he processes that in his intelligence that God gave him and with his kinetic ability. And so he works. Well, that's part of what God has charged us with and planted in us. He works and created that thing. And then he sells it to me. And I owe you for some of that. He sells it to me. And now I have a tomato. So the image of God that God has provided on this world and me as one, and I now have something to eat. And now I multiply that. I multiply that 1,000-fold. I get meat, I get vegetables, I get cereal, I get grains, I get everything, and I store it in my house, and I fill my freezer, and I get all these different things from all these different places, and whatever memory I have that God has made this possible, I begin to forget. And then I make it worse because I sit down with my phone and I tap up some South African singer that I like, and I listen to that for a while, and then I cast some show that I'm streaming from some part of the world onto my TV, and I spend the whole evening doing all that, and I don't give a thought to the fact that God has made all of this possible. Because all the intelligence of all the humans that has gone into making this, and all the capabilities that I now have as a king in this day, I don't give a thought to what God has done to make that possible. Effectively, I forget God. In Deuteronomy, we read, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he goes on. Finally, he says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I went out and got those seeds. I planted them. I brought them to flourish. I sold them and I have gotten this wealth. Beware lest you say that. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Which is precisely what he is doing in the prophecy of Amos, is simply telling them, I told you, this is the covenant that you have made with me. You've broken it, you violated it, and so you will go into bondage and you will die. You've broken the covenant. God has made this image for us to drive home to us the deceitfulness of wealth. And you and I, not the kings, not who is he, Jeff Bezos. Yeah, he's tons wealthier than us. Can't you tweet if you want to? Well, he can, you can. Can't you gain influence over many, many people by doing something online? Yeah, you can. You have every ability in this world. You're a rich person. So the apostle's words apply directly to you. He tells Timothy, who is a young pastor, and so I'm in that role. I'm a young pastor among you. And he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be lifted up. Remember God. Because if we're conscious of God in everything that we do, in all of our life, the daily stuff, the daily interaction. When I get the tomatoes from Steve and I say to him, thank you. And I say to the Lord, thank you, Lord. Wow, thank you for tomatoes. Homegrown tomatoes, how awesome. They're the best. When you eat your meal, thank you, Lord, for this food. The Lord is feeding you. And at my meals, I thank my Lord for my wife, because he's given her to me. Fill our days with gratitude. Don't be haughty. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. They come and they can go. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The passage from Amos is not telling us don't enjoy that stuff. No. The Apostle Paul is declaring, this is what God does. And this is a revelation of the nature of God. He's shown it to us in those early chapters, and we don't pick it up. We don't realize it because we get siphoned off to worship riches, to worship wealth, to worship the stuff of this world. Instead of recognizing, we have a Lord, a creator, who all he wants to do is make us rich. All he wants to do is pour out his blessings. All he wants to do is know us to enjoy what he provides, and knowing that he provides it. Lord, this is phenomenal. I got a letter from a friend, a college friend, who is a missionary in Central America at the time. And we didn't know each other well, and so we were sort of catching up, but getting to know each other a little bit better. And you know, I asked him, well, what is it like? You know, what's your situation like? And he says, well, we don't own a thing. We don't own a thing. We're pretty much penniless. We live, you know, check by check that comes from, you know, from the agency. But he said, right now, we're lying on the beach. We're swimming in this marvelous place. We're eating, you know, and he described the food, and he said, and the sunshine is marvelous, and the people here are delightful. We're having a wonderful time. What was he doing? He was enjoying everything that God had given him, but he didn't have a penny. He had no wealth at all. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So the Apostle Paul is telling us there are rich among you, and today we're all rich. God has given you all of this to enjoy. So when you listen to the music that you like or the videos that you like, God is letting you enjoy all this stuff. But if you and I can't trace that back to God and his act of creation and his generosity, we are at risk of forgetting him. He is active in everything that we do, everything. So daily thanksgiving is one way to practice this. And then we gather together every week. And what do? We give thanks. We give thanks in this sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. And we do it together. We remember God together. We thank him for everything, not just the material things of the world, but the spiritual things of our redemption. We give him, offer him thanks in the patriarchal pattern. All the patriarchs offered sacrifices and in thanksgiving to God for all he does. So I welcome you all to give thanks with us all together.